الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
This evening, I want to speak on the topic of man's capacity for God. And I will be using the term God, although
I know, and all of you who are Muslims know, that the
personal and proper name for the God is Allah in the Arabic language. Allah means God or the God. The one God. But I want to address, beginning with the general topic, man's capacity for God, I want to address the particular topic, the desire for God. The desire for God is written in the human heart, because man is created by God and for God. And God never ceases to draw man, and this includes women, man and woman, to himself. Only in God will he and she find the truth and happiness that he and she never stops searching for. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he, and I'll continue to mean he and she, but I'll just say he, is called to communion with God. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he and she are called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him and her in existence. He cannot live fully, she cannot live fully according to truth, unless he or she freely acknowledges that love, and entrusts himself and herself into his or her creator. In many ways, throughout history, down to the present life, men have given expression to their quest for God in their religious beliefs and behavior, in their prayers, in their sacrifices, in their rituals and meditations, and so forth. These forms of religious expression, despite the ambiguities that they often bring with them, are so universal that one may well call man a religious being. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And the Holy Quran says that he's closer to us than our jugular vein. That's the vein that carries the blood from the head to the heart. But this intimate and vital bond of man to God can be forgotten, overlooked, or even explicitly rejected by man. Such attitudes can have different causes: revolt against evil in the world, religious ignorance or indifference, the cares and riches of this world, the scandal of bad example on the part of believers, currents of thought hostile to religion, finally that attitude of sinful man which makes him hide from God out of fear and flee his call. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Although man can forget God or reject him, he never ceases to call, that is, God never ceases to call every man to seek him, so as to find life and happiness. But this search for God demands of man every effort of intellect, a sound will, an upright heart, as well as the witness of others who teach him to seek God. You are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is without measure. And man, so small a part of your creation, wants to praise you. This man, though clothed with mortality and bearing the evidence of sin and the proof that you withstand the proud. Despite everything, man, though but a small part of your creation, wants to praise you. You yourself encourage him to delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And We want to talk about ways of coming to know God. Created in God's image and called to know and love Him, the person who seeks God discovers certain ways of coming to know Him. These are also called proofs for the existence of God, not in the sense of proofs in the natural sciences, but in the sense of converging and convincing arguments. Not in the sense of proofs in the natural sciences, but rather in the sense of converging and convincing arguments, which allow us to attain certainty about the truth. These ways of approaching God from creation have a twofold point of departure, the physical world and the human person. The world, starting from movement, becoming, contingency, and the world's order and beauty, one can come to a knowledge of God as the origin and the end of the universe. As St. Paul said of the Gentiles, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made." And St. Augustine issues this challenge: question the beauty of the earth, question the beauty of the sea, question the beauty of the air distending and diffusing itself, question the beauty of the sky. Question all these realities. I'll respond, "See, we are beautiful." Their beauty is a profession of a faith. These beauties are subject to change. Who made them if not the beautiful one, who is not subject to change? The human person, with his openness to truth and beauty and his sense of moral goodness, his freedom and the voice of his conscience, with his longings for the infinite and for happiness, man questions himself about God's existence. In all this he discerns signs of his spiritual soul. The soul, the seed of eternity we bear in ourselves, irreducible to the merely material, can have its origin only in God. The world and man attest that they contain within themselves neither their first principle nor their final end, but rather that they participate in being itself, which alone is without origin or end. Thus, in different ways, man can come to know that there exists a reality which is the first cause and the final end of things, of all things, a reality that everyone calls God. Man's faculties make him and her capable of coming to a knowledge of the existence of a personal God. But for man or woman to be able to enter into real intimacy with Him, God will both to reveal Himself to man and to give him and her the grace of being able to welcome this revelation in faith. The proofs of God's existence, however, can predispose one to faith and help one to see that faith is not opposed to reason. We'll stop right there for now, and we'll just leave you with this thought. Man, including man and woman, is by nature and vocation a religious being, coming from God, going toward God. Man lives a fully human life only if he or she freely lives by our bond with God. Man is made to live in communion with God, in whom he finds or she finds happiness. When I am completely united to you, then there will be no more sorrow or trials. Entirely full of you, my life will be complete. Those are the words of St. Augustine. When man and woman listen to the message of creation and the voice of conscience, then we can arrive at certainty about the existence of God, the cause and the end of everything. The one true God, our Creator and Lord, can be known with certainty from his works and by the natural light of human reason. We really can name God, starting from the manifold perfections of his creations, which have likenesses of the infinitely perfect God, even if our limited language cannot exhaust the mystery. Without the Creator, the creation vanishes, or the creature vanishes. By natural reason, man can know God with certainty on the basis of his works. But there is another order of knowledge which man cannot possibly arrive at by his own powers. And that is the order of divine revelation. Through an utterly free decision, God has revealed himself and given himself to man in his divine word or his revelation. He does this by revealing the mystery and his plan for a plan of loving goodness formed from all eternity in his divine kalima or his word. The divine plan of revelation is realized simultaneously by deeds and words which are intrinsically bound up with each other and shed light on each other. It involves a specific divine pedagogy or teaching. God communicates himself to man gradually. He prepares him to welcome by stages the supernatural revelation that is to culminate in the recognition, as we say in the Arabic language, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no one to be served nor worshipped as a deity but Almighty God Allah, and Muhammad, meaning highly honored, is his messenger. God, who creates and conserves all things by his word, provides men with constant evidence of himself in created realities, and furthermore, wishing to open up the way to heavenly salvation, he manipulates himself to our first parents from the very beginning. He invited men and women to intimate communion with himself and has clothed us with resplendent grace and justice. And we'll stop for now right there. He has invited us to intimate communion with himself, and he has clothed our souls with resplendent grace and justice. You've been listening to Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abui, the Jummah Khutbah for Friday, the 11th of December, 2020. Thank you for listening. We thank Brother Murad Muhammad, our sponsor, for
giving us the opportunity on Blog Talk Radio, New Africa Enterprise. Murad speaks to bring this message to you today. Thank you.
Good evening and welcome to Booker T. Washington Speaks on Up From Slavery, hosted by Marshall Washington, Cabinist Abui, the senior great-grandson of the Honorable Booker T. Washington, the famous African-American educator who also founded the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, now known as Tuskegee University. And I am also known as Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abui, or more commonly Imam Musa. And to this evening, I want to bring you a talk concerning our need to obey God. I want to begin by reading from the scripture in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, wherein it says that Solomon, the prophet Suleiman, or Solomon, said this prayer. He said, Lord God of Israel, he was the king of Israel at that time, he said, there is no God like you. What we say in Arabic, La ilaha illallah. There is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping his gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with their whole heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him, and you fulfilled your promise by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David, wherein you said that you would never fail to have a man sit before thee on the throne of Israel, if only your sons guard their way to walk in my law, as you have walked before me. And so now, Lord God of Israel, please confirm what you promised to your servant David. But will God indeed live on earth with man? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple that I have built. And then he goes on and he prays thusly. He says, may you judge your servants, condemning the wicked man by bringing what he has done on his own head, and providing justice for the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And further, he says, so that you may teach them the good way they should walk in. And may you forgive and repay the man according to all his ways, since you know his heart. For you alone know the human heart, so that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days they live on the land you gave our ancestors. Even for the foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arms, when he comes and prays towards this temple, may you hear in heaven in your dwelling place and do all that the foreigner asks you. then all the people of the earth will know your name. And then he says, when your people have sinned against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and hand them over to the enemy and their captors, deport them to a strange or nearby country. And when they come to their senses in the land where they were deported, and repent, and petition you in their captors' land, saying, we have sinned, and we have done wrong, we have been wicked. And when they return to you with their whole mind and heart in the land of their captivity where they were taken captive, and when they pray in the direction of their land that you gave their ancestors and the city you have chosen and toward the temple that I have built in for your name, may you hear their prayer and petition and petitions in heaven, your dwelling place, and uphold their cause. May you forgive your people who have sinned against you. And then Solomon goes on and he reports it. God said to him, if I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence, meaning disease, on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. However, if you turn away and abandon my laws and my commands that I have set before you, and if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot my people from the soil that I gave them and this temple that I have sanctified for my name. I will banish from my presence, and I will make this temple an object of scorn and ridicule among the people. As for this people which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be appalled or horrified, and they will say, why did the Lord do this to this land and this temple? And then the wise will say, because the people abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they clung to other gods and worshipped and served them, and because of this he brought all ruin on them. And that's from 2 Chronicles. And I want to also share with you something from the writings of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. He says, whether we live in the old world or the new world, the third world or the world of the superpowers, we are going to find ourselves in environmental situations that challenge the very nature of man. The dynamism of man challenges him and her. In all worlds, you're going to find bright children and slow children. Undoubtedly, you're going to find children that will become unruly. And because of your short-sightedness, you will judge their unruliness wrongly. But because of the effects of certain environmental influences on them, you may think that your children or your subjects are against you, that they resent you and don't appreciate you, and or even trying to overthrow you. But have you considered that this situation might be the result of them being out of touch with what you really represent? Have you considered that they may be separated from what you really represent, from your traditional strength, your traditional life, and your traditional progress?
You have left them by the wayside. And you did not bring them along with you. So apparently, they may have become a factor for undermining you. It can happen that in your neglect, you fail to see that among them are some bright ones who have insights and vision that will take your society much farther than you can. You may be in a ruling position, but you do not have the insight nor the genius that has emerged in your subjects. Therefore, because you see an unruliness and a tendency to undermine, you go against them and many times destroy your best people. You destroy your own best future in ignorance. Let us take a look at the African American in relation to all of the above. In these big cities, such as Chicago and other places, large cities like New York, Newark, Los Angeles, we see teenagers in gangs that have their own code of ethics. They have loyalty to each other, and they have a code they live by. They exercise more respect, commitment, and loyalty among each other than do African Americans in what we refer to as the legitimate society. We don't have that kind of bond in our homes. We don't have that kind of commitment to principle or those kinds of loyalties. In our own homes, we turn against each other, we ignore each other, and we walk away from each other. We are killing ourselves, going into drugs, wine, prostitution, theft, and being recruited by gang leaders. And most of us just sit back and let these things happen. Sometimes the terrible destiny that God allows to happen is better than the situation that we have for our children at home, and that is pitiful. We can become ignorant, and we can become our own oppressors. We can become the very forces that suppress people in our, that suppress the seeds, rather, in our potential, and suppress the spirit in that potential. We have to understand the complexities of life and the complexities of society, whether it is in 1986 or even earlier. We must understand that there are competing forces and competing systems, and there are always personal needs. Many times these competing forces and systems can become misguided and warped, and an environment will be created that is insane. When that happens, the urgent human potential will begin to emerge, and with the spirit and the energy from that human potential will come personalities who will address the wrongs of the environment. They will begin to recommend remedies for correcting the problems of the environment. If we are too caught up in our own traditional ways, too fascinated, charmed and excited by our own or over our own achievements, we will not be prepared for the factor of liberation that is emerging in the new individual. I'm going to stop right there, and I would like to just share for a moment something from a book entitled Black History for Beginners, because it is important that we understand something about our own great history. But our people came from a world quite unlike the world into which they were brought. Our people came from the kingdom of Cush, or descended from the Khitan dynasty, were the builders of such great places as Songhai and Timbuktu were descended from great figures in world history such as Solomon and Sheba. And we know that our history is the American history that was omitted from our textbooks. But as we study, we learn that Aesop's fables and St. Augustine, the great thinker, and Pushkin, the great musician, were of African heritage. And we know that there are people of African descent throughout the world, from Indonesia to the Soviet Union. Most recently, we studied in my history class, which I teach as a professor of history, about the Olmec people that lived in the southern part of Mexico, near the center of Central America, a people whose whose stone statues still remain, even though they're gone, and indicate the history of these people and their, what we could say, ethnicity. And surely from looking at these pictures, there's no doubt that they were an African-looking people. But we also know that those who have waged the most enduring struggle for their rights are the black people here in this nation. It was founded on the principles of civil liberties, freedom, justice, and equality, the United States of America. And the black quest in the United States has been the litmus paper on which the promised ideals of the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution have been tested. And the result of this testing is indicative of the fact that life, liberty, and justice for all has been more fancy than it is fact. But we know that black people were in the New World before Columbus arrived, and that these black people participated in the first explorations. We know that black people were in Hernando Cortez's crew in Mexico, and were also with Pizarro in Peru, and Alvarado in Quito. And so when Balboa discovered the Pacific Ocean, 30 blacks were with him, including Nufo de Olano. And when Alarcon and Coronado, Alarcon being the brother of the king who went to Mexico, or one of the deputies of the king who went to Mexico, with the Spanish man Coronado and conquered what is known as New Mexico, we know the black people were with them too. And of course the best known of the black conquistadores was Estevanico, who initiated the opening of New Mexico and Arizona for the government of Spain. And so if there are misunderstandings between black and white people today, it's because misconceptions about black people have been allowed to thrive. And the only way to help establish, or abolish rather, the only way to help abolish stereotypes is to present a more complete picture of black people in history. We know that the American history includes many African peoples, even the great city of Chicago. We know that the Native Americans claimed that in the Chicago area, the first person to settle there was actually an African descent individual. We know that John Baptiste Pont de Sable was a black man who came to the Mississippi Valley with French explorers and founded the city of Chicago by first constructing a building on that site. And it is inspiring to know that black people made a triumphant entrance into the Western world, but considering the circumstances of millions of black people in America today, we know that something went wrong, and that something was called slavery. We also know that the Afro-European slave trade began in 1441 when a Portuguese prince by the name of Henry the Navigator sought wealth from Africa and Asia, and he sent a mariner, a seaman, by the name of Antonio Gonzalez to the west coast of Africa near Cape Bojador to investigate. And Gonzalez brought gold, dust, and 10 Africans back to Portugal, to Lisbon, the capital, for the prince as a display of the wealth of Africa. And the prince gave these Africans to the Pope, and the Pope in turn granted to Henry title to the lands discovered east of Cape Blanco. And so Portugal dominated this area near Senegal, and with it the African trade market for nearly a century. We know that by 1460, approximately 600 African slaves were entering Portugal annually. In fact, in the capital, in Lisbon, eventually black people outnumbered the white people. But the Portuguese did not invent slavery. For example, the ancient Greeks kept slaves. We also know that on the west coast of Africa, a slave system was initiated and perpetuated for economic purposes. And the commercial revolution in Europe offered carte blanche, a free hand to those people who sought to exploit the buying and selling of black men and women in order to rise on the social and economic ladder. Now, as we understand the history of the African people, we know that there were several stages that contributed towards the current condition that was the result of chattel slavery. First was the capture and the conditioning in Africa, and then the Middle Passage or the Sea Voyage, and then what was known as seasoning in the West Indies before they were transported to other places, including the East Coast of America. But we know that the roots of the slave trade were the fact that the members of various tribes were captured or kidnapped. They were captured in tribal wars, and then they were sold. And European traders established posts along the West African coastline, and they bartered beads and guns and whiskey and ivory for the bodies of black men and women. And then there were independent African slaves, as they were called, who sold their own black brothers and sisters. And the chiefs often appointed someone called a kibosia, who was a African person who gathered those black people that were going to be sold. And the slaves and the kibosias led the capture
in the long march to the coastline. These were Africans selling Africans to the white people. And they sought out those who were best physically, strong and brave and healthy people, because this is what the slave purchasers wanted. And after the long march, the people who were captured or sold into slavery were chained two by two, and they were taken to Negro houses or a prison. Well, these were called factories because the word factor actually meant the purchasing or buying and selling. So this is where the buying and selling to the Europeans took place, and the people were kept here, these stone jails, until time for them to be taken to the ships. And the strongest were branded with the stamp of the trading company that would purchase them. But incarceration in the Negro house was followed by the chain march to the ship for the voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, which lasted from 8 to 10 weeks. And many of the captured people attempted to escape by jumping overboard, but they could not swim back to their home, and many of them died trying. And then some of the slaves resisted. They refused to eat, and oftentimes the slaves' crew members were instructed by the captain to break the teeth so that food could be forced into their mouths, because if they died from starvation, from self-starvation, that would mean loss of revenue for the slave traders, for the captains. And those who were captured were mixed up so that they were not able to share a common language to plot to overthrow the crew of the slave ships. They were cramped like sardines, mostly to lay on their backs for most of the trip, taken aboard the top deck every once in a while to be able to get some exercise and fresh air, but mostly they were just packed like sardines. And many went mad in the claustrophobic quarters, the tight quarters where the smell of death and stench, bites from rats, made life a living hell. Some murdered those next to them just to be able to gain extra space, as the dead bodies were cast over the side. It created extra space, but it was a terrible situation. Ship's captains estimated that they would lose a percentage of African cargo in death or via escape or suffocation or illness, so they had insurance for these losses, even insurrection insurance. But the seasoning period in the West Indies lasted from 3 to 4 years, usually until a new generation of young slaves was born and raised up, and those were the ones that came over to America. And those people knew nothing about the past in Africa, but the backs of the people and their spirits were broken in order to transform the proud Africans into Negroes or American slaves. And these people were trained by other slaves or by white people who had experience in breaking in, even the most rebellious arrivals. And the most notorious of these people was Willie Lynch, who had a slave breaking or slave making plantation in Barbados, one of the main places where slaves were sent to work in the cane fields or other industries, agriculture industries there in the West Indies. And the slaves usually worked at least 12 hours a day, sometimes 18 hours a day, depending on the length of sunlight, the time between sunrise and sunset. They were working all that time. And any inclination towards suicide was beaten out of them. But the death rate was very high during the seasoning period because of the inability of the slaves to adjust to the food, the European food, or the climate. But they were resilient people, and unlike the American Indians, they were able to adapt and survive the diseases of the white people, which wiped out most of the Indians. But the black people were stronger and were able to survive. But because the owners of the slaves, the absentee landlords, were not present to watch over their chattel, as the black people were called, that created a situation of excess brutality on the plantations, because the plantation owners entrusted their lands to overseers who simply saw the slaves as beasts of burden. And so in the 16th century, the first full century of enslavement, 887,500 slaves, according to the records that were available, were imported into the Americas. And the following century, in the 1600s, 2,750 slaves were imported into the Americas. And in the 1700s, over 7,000 Africans were imported into the Americas. And then, because of laws limiting the importation of Africans into America, as the American government was being developed, then in the 1800s, only about 3,250,000 slaves were imported. However, many slaves were actually born now in the American or British colonies in America, or the American Republic. But slaves worked the sugar crop, which was shipped to New England and processed into rum, New England being the New England states like Connecticut and Massachusetts and Rhode Island and so forth. And this sugarcane crop was sent up there, and these mills up in the New England states made rum, and then this rum was used to purchase more slaves in Africa. So the Europeans turned the Caribbean, the islands of the Caribbean, into a slave-making factory. In fact, in the 1700s, 1724, there were twice as many black people as white people on the island of Jamaica. We mention these things because it's important to understand that our people went through a very, very difficult time, and it lasted actually for over 250 years in America. But considering the actual beginning of slavery in the islands in the Caribbean, over 300 years of slavery, the worst kind of slavery, where the people were forced to identify not with their own heritage, but with the fact that they were only to be given the identity of chattel slaves. And there's much more, but we're going to shift gears now, because there's a message in all of this for the African people today. But God says that God sent his apostle to the people to bring them back out of the darkness into the light. And he says in the book called the Quran that we sent our messengers to people, but that the devil made their own acts seem alluring to them, seem attractive to them. And so the devil is the patron of many of the people today, and they're going to suffer because of following the devil. And they won't be able to blame the slave masters anymore, because whereas the slaves did not have access to the Quran, they really didn't even have access to the Bible. It was read to them, and it was read to them in a manner as to justify slavery. Because the Quran, though it had been the book of many, most of the early slaves in America, it was kept from them. In fact, if they were heard reciting the Quran, they might get their tongues cut out. If they were seen writing the Quran, they may get their thumb or several fingers cut off. They wouldn't be maimed enough where they couldn't do any work, but they would be maimed to the point where they were taught a lesson not to try to carry forth the teaching of the Quran. But God brought the Quran to his people through, some say, the Ahmadiyyas back in the 1930s, but mostly through Master Farad Muhammad, an Indian who had grown up, it is said, in the Fiji Islands and had traveled to England, where he was trained to be a school teacher. And he eventually came to America to begin a movement to raise the black people up, to restore them to their identity as Muslims. And he gave this Quran to many people. He had approximately, I think, 25,000 followers in Detroit during the 4 years or so that he taught Islam there. And then he was able to find a real special person, Elijah Poole, who he later named Elijah Muhammad. We know him today as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he gave them the Quran, and he taught him the Quran. And so now we have God saying in the Quran, we sent our messengers to people before he sent his messenger to Prophet Muhammad. He sent his messenger to other people, and before he sent his messenger to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he had also sent other messengers to the people. But the fact is that the devil, Satan, attracted the people and diverted them away from the service to God, and the devil became the patron of the people, the black people. In many cases, they did not really want to obey the strict laws of the Quran, and so they followed the allurements of the enticements of the devil. And so God says that he, Satan, is their patron, but they are going to suffer greatly. And he said, Almighty God says, we sent down the book to you, meaning the Quran, for the express purpose that you should make clear to those, to the people, those things in which they differ, and that this book would be a guide and a mercy to those who believe. And so, God says in another place that he has bestowed his gifts of sustenance, meaning nourishment, more freely on some of you than on others. Those who are more favored are not going to throw back their gifts to those that they dominate, so as to be equal in that respect. But will those who have received the gift of guidance from God deny his favors? We are told that God is the one who has the knowledge of the mysteries of the heavens and the earth. And it says that God brought us forth from our womb, our mother's wombs, when we didn't know anything, and he gave us hearing and sight and intelligence and feelings. Why? So that we may give thanks to God. And he also says, do you not see the birds that are held in the middle of the air and the sky, and nothing holds them up but the power of God? That there are signs in this for those who believe. But he says that one day we shall raise from all the people, every people will have their messenger, to tell them that they should forsake the devil and worship only God, obey only God, and that no excuse will be accepted from the unbelievers, and they are not going to be given any special favors. It says that one day we shall raise from all the people a witness against them, someone from themselves, to testify that he did bring them the message from God to obey God and forsake the devil. And he says that we shall bring you as a witness against thy own people, speaking to the messenger, and we have sent down to you a book explaining all things, a guide of mercy and glad tidings to the ones who submit to God's will. So here we are, African American people. We have the Quran in our midst. We know the history. We know where we came from. We know what has been done to us. But what are we doing with it? What are we going to do with it? As we read earlier, Solomon prayed that we would repent. He said, as we mentioned earlier, that we would actually pray. And Solomon said in his prayer, if they sin against you, speaking of us, and there's no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and hand them over to the enemy and their captors, deport them as was done to us, to a distant land or a nearby country. Some of our people went to Europe, but most of them came to America. But he says, when they come to their senses, and by now we should have come to our senses, in the land where they were deported, which is here, and if they repent, and if they beg you, if they petition you in their captors' land, this is the land where our captors brought us, if they say we have sinned, if they confess and say we have sinned, and we have done wrong, and we have been wicked, but if they return to you with their whole mind and heart in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive, and when they pray in the direction of their land that you gave their ancestors, our forefathers and mothers over 16 generations of our ancestors, but the land that our real distant ancestors lived, if we pray in that direction, which is the direction towards the east or towards the holy city of Mecca in Arabia, and we pray towards the city, Mecca, which God chose for the site of the Kaaba, where we should be praying in that direction, then he says toward the temple. But our temple that we know that was built in the name of God was not the temple in Jerusalem, but the Kaaba in Arabia, in Mecca, where our ancestor Ishmael and his father Ibrahim, our ancestor Ibrahim and his son Ishmael built the Kaaba in Mecca. Then we should follow what Solomon prayed for, that we would be heard, that God would hear our prayer and hear our petition in heaven, in his dwelling place, which is no physical place, but we are metaphorically looking at it as being a special place, but that God would uphold our cause, which is freedom, justice, and equality. And Solomon prayed that God would forgive us who sinned against him if we repented. But God says, if we turn away from him and abandon his laws and his commandments and go and serve other gods and worship them, including the Satan, then he will uproot us from the soil that he has promised to us, and he will defile us and humiliate us and make us an object of scorn and ridicule among all the people, because we abandon God, the God of our ancestors, who brought us out of slavery, and because we clung to other gods and worshiped and served them, and because of this he has brought ruin on us. And so hopefully we'll wake up and we'll realize that if we don't want to go down in the fire that is coming to all of the enemies of God, we have to stop following these enemies in their ways. We have to do what God tells us to do and be reject that which he has told us to reject. And so I'm going to conclude now by sharing something with you from the book which I wrote and published in 2015, at the end of 2015. And it refers to some of our great leaders. It says, looking at our African-American condition from a spiritual and moral perspective, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that we need to know God. We need to know God, but not the God that Satan bids us to know. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that heaven is for us to enjoy while we live, that we don't have to go any place to enjoy heaven. We certainly don't have to die to enjoy heaven, because heaven is not a separate place somewhere, but it is a condition, and hell is a condition. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad has taught us that our problem is we want to do, so to speak, what the white man has done. We want to build towns and cities, but cities and towns of our liking. Not cities and towns where filth and corruption, where debauchery and prostitution and drugs and alcohol pervade the society, but clean living places. But we don't want his. We've lived in his. We watched him build it. And we now have acquired a better knowledge than he. We can do a better job. But what is hurting him is seeing the slave rise from under his feet and erect a piece of a building and engines to work for himself. It hurts the white former slave owner to see his former slaves building cities and things that will benefit the former slaves. But we have watched the slave master build the world that he has built, and we know how he built it. We also know how to build it because we constructed most of it back in slavery anyway, and we know how we can improve it. And this is what the Honorable Booker T. Washington, my own great-grandfather, did. He improved upon what the white man had built when he built the famous Tuskegee Institute. And he said that our mission as African-American people, he said we were a new people, and he said that our mission was to make a new heaven and a new earth on some of this land right here that we can call our own. So we have the future in front of us, but we are unfortunately suffering from a lack of confidence. We are suffering because we don't trust our own selves. And one of the scholars of the early 1900s, whose work is still very, very significantly reliable and appropriate to study today, very relevant to today, is Dr. Carter G. Woodson, who founded the Negro History Week, which later became Black History Month. But he wrote a very caustic and penetrating critique of the education that most of our people are receiving today. He named the work that he produced The Miseducation of the Negro. And he said, concerning the lack of confidence in our people, that the lack of confidence of the Negro in himself and in
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi namadahu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudhillahu wa man yudlil fala hadiyalahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. The translation of that opening is all praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness, the mischiefs, as it says here, from the misdeeds, what we would say stakes in our own selves. And from the evil consequences of our deeds. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one to guide him or her astray. And who Allah finds deviating, there's no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. We begin with a reading from the Holy Quran. Where Allah tells us, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu,
takulaha hakatukatahi, wala tamutun illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscientious, be conscious of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslims, meaning do not die unless you are in a state of submitting yourself to Allah completely. Allah also says to us, Ya yuhaladina aminu, takulaha wa kulu kalan sadidan yaslilukum amalakum wa yakhfilukum dunubikum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu fakad faza fazan adin. Again, this is addressed to the believers. O you who believe. Again, he says, Allah says, be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscientious, be conscious of your duty to Allah. And speak the right word. Speak the right word. Kalan Sadidan. Speak the right word. The right word. And that means the truth. And Allah is telling us to speak the truth, but He's saying to us, and we need to understand this, that we should say to our own souls what is right. We should not try to trick ourselves and tell ourselves lies, tell ourselves that something is okay when we know that God has forbidden it, or something shouldn't be done when we know that God says to do it. We should always listen to the voice that God has planted us in us, which is our actual, we call it the Deen of Fitrah. We're going to talk about Deen in a few minutes and what it means. But we have an obligation to listen to what Allah has planted inside of us, because that's His guidance to us. It comes with us when we are born. And if we listen to it, we won't go astray. But because of the world we live in, we have so many things that are clouding what that voice is telling us to do. So we needed to have an example that we could actually refer to, so we could see in the midst of all of these different distractions how to behave. So Allah gave us Prophet Muhammad, and with him came his sunnah. And so he told us if we follow the Quran, which is God's word, His revelation, and the Prophet's sunnah, we won't go astray. But we began with the voice of God inside of us. Even if we did not have the book, the Quran, even if we had never seen the book, the Quran, if the world had been left alone, if the devil, the Satan, had not been given permission to trick us and to deceive us, then the voice that Allah planted inside of Adam, when He created Adam, He said He put His spirit. That just doesn't mean spirit like air, but He put His will, He put His divine will in the will of Adam. So Adam was born to do God's will. We're all born to do God's will, but Prophet Muhammad said that when we are born and come to this world, then others begin to change us and they give us other things that are not in accordance with God's will. But if we listen to our own heart, if we listen to what God has put into the righteous heart, if we listen to that voice and speak the right word to that voice and let that voice speak to us, we won't go astray. In fact, there's a time when the companions were asking Prophet Muhammad for advice on how to tell what was right and what was wrong. If they didn't have a book, if they didn't have any other guidance, he'd say, if your soul is in doubt about something, it's wrong, don't do it. He says, if your soul is wavering, not really sure, is this okay, is not okay, he says, leave it alone, it's not good for you. So we should speak the right word to ourselves. And then God says, and this is from the Quran. I say God says because this is from the Quran. God says that if you listen to your soul, if you listen to that voice in your soul, which is Allah speaking to you from within, then God would put your deeds into the right state for you. He will make sure that you're proceeding to do what is good for you if you listen, and He will forgive you your weaknesses, because now you have a guide to keep you from falling victim to your weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. It's just like, for an example, I'm getting away from the text of the Quran. I'm just going to give you an example. During Ramadan, when we are fasting, we may get thirsty in the middle of the day. We may get hungry in the middle of the day. Our human weakness may say, stop at the water fountain and get a drink of that cool water. Everybody else in the office is doing it. You go ahead and get some. But the voice of God said, it's Ramadan, and you're not sick, and you're not on a journey, so you're required to fast. So if we listen to that voice, then God will give us the strength to say no to the water until it's appropriate time to have the water or food. So God will forgive us our faults, and he will also help us to overcome our human weaknesses. And he says, whoever obeys Allah and his Rasul, his messenger, he or she achieves a mighty success. So we want to speak, but not too long, on the topic of the dangers and the delusions in our deen. Now, the word delusion is an English word, and it comes from the root is loose. Now, I don't mean like loose coat. I mean loose like light. In the Latin language, in the Spanish language, there are a lot of words that were taken and put into the English language, you see. And so the word light actually has a root in the Latin language, which is loose, and it's also in Spanish. So the word delusion comes from the root of light, okay? But D, it means away from. It means out of or away from in English when you study the language. So delusion means to take you out of the light, okay, to take you away from the light. So when you hear somebody talk about a delusion, you are talking about somebody taking them out of the light into the darkness. So what they saw before as clear light, now what they're seeing is darkness, and it could even be deceitfulness, okay? So we have to be careful about the delusions that slip into our deen, where we're taken away from the light of Al-Islam, even though we say we believe and we study it, but there are things come to us from people who are not good Muslims, or maybe they're Jahiliya people, or they may be kafirs, and they start telling us things, and if we're not really, really strong in Quran, we may fall victim to these things. And also, we have to be careful about the dangers of the distortion. Now, distortion means deviation, you see, distortion. Our brother studied physics and engineering, and I didn't study physics to the extent he did, but I did study radio communications. And if a signal is distorted, it means it's not on the same signal path it's supposed to be on. It gets out of the range, you see. So we can have distortions in our understanding of this deen, where we're over here and over here instead of being on the right path. So we have to be careful that we understand some of these things. So we're not going to make this too long, but I do want to read something that's very important, and I do want to mention, I mentioned this before, that I record these khutbahs now because I have a radio, international internet radio broadcast that comes on tonight. And so while I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to myself, of course, I'm also going to be speaking to the radio audience, and I want them to hear this, so maybe it'll help them have a better understanding of this religion. It says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and I'm going to read the English interpretation, it says, and it's speaking to Prophet Muhammad in that time, but it's also telling us, so we know when it says say, it's not just talking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's talking to us. It says say, O people of the scripture, O people of the scripture, says, Ku ya ayuha katabi. Say, O people, O you people of the scripture, Ku ya alal katabi. It says, do not stress, do not promote. I have to change some of these words that are in this translation to make it simpler. Do not promote in your religion other than the truth. In other words, don't get up and preach to the people or get out and tell the people something in the name of religion that's not the truth. Okay? It says to tell the people of the scripture. We're talking about mostly in this situation, we're talking about the Christians. Okay, it's really addressing this to the Christians. It's telling Prophet Muhammad to tell those people that say they believe in divine revelation, they believe in the book, they believe in the Injil, do not say things that are not true. And it says also to all of us, do not follow the desires of the people from the old, like the Yahudis and the old Christian who went astray. Do not follow them. He said these people, they went astray and they led many people astray. They left the straight path. He said those of the children of Israel who went astray because Musa came to them and he guided them back to the right path. You know, Ibrahim had guided them on the right path. Yusuf had guided them on the right path. And Musa came and he guided them away from worshiping the Pharaoh and doing the things the Pharaoh did and got them back on the right path. But even after that, they went astray. So he sent other Nabiun, and he ultimately sent Isa ben Maryam to try to bring them back. But it says that those who continue to go astray, they were cursed. They were cursed by the prophet Daoud. They were cursed by prophet Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam. That's because they rebelled. To rebel means to disobey, because they rebelled and they used to do wrong. They used to do bad things because they didn't want to stay on the right path. You see, they did not keep each other from doing bad things. They did not keep each other from being bad people, but they like to do evil things. These are people who had been sent to Nabiun, and they, for just a little while, they may have done right, but then they went astray. And then Allah says, you see, many of the people, now he's talking about people that say that they believe in the prophet, but they're following people that don't believe. It says, you see many of them are making friends with those who are kafirun. He says, surely it is bad for them what they're doing. It is bad for them, and God will be angry with them, and they will be punished. They were going to be living in the hellfire. They're going to be put into the punishment because they left being on the right path and follow those people that had gone astray. This can be true of Muslims as well. And it says if they believe in Allah and the Prophet and that which was revealed to him, which was the Quran, they would not choose these bad people for their friends. They would not choose these people that like to do haram things for their friends. Okay, they would not choose these Mushrikeen people for their friends. You know, they would not choose these people that like to do indecency for their friends. But many of them, he says, they are people that do bad behavior. They do bad things. In other words, these are people that the religion, the revelation came to, but they went astray. Now they're following people that don't even believe in Allah and imitating these people. And it says that God is going to be angry with them and they're going to be punished. But if they believe in Allah, if they believe in what was sent to the prophet, they would not choose these people for their friends. Because many of these people are bad. They're bad people. And it says, you will find those that are most hostile. Hostile means to be enemies to someone. He said, those who are most likely to be enemies to the Muslim, he says, are the Yahudis. You know who the Yahudis are. And the Kafirun, the Mushrikeen. These are the people that hate the Muslim. Why do the Yahudis hate the Muslim? Because Allah have sent them so many people to help them do right, and they got angry with those people. Some, the Quran says, some they chased away, some they killed. Because they did not want to do right. Even after he sent them one prophet, a whole line of prophets, all the way from Noah, you know, from Adam, actually, all the way to Isa ibn Maryam, and then Muhammad, and they still rebel. So they don't want to do right. So they hate the people teaching righteousness. But he says you will find the closest, the ones more closer in affection, that our heart is open to the Muslim, he says, those who say that they're Christians. And you find today, and I see it myself, you may not see it, but I've been noticing that many of the Christians, especially the African-American Christians, and I'm not going to go into detail about that, they are embracing the Muslim. They may not be ready to fully accept Islam, but they feel good when they see Muslims, because they know the Muslims truly do love God. Now, they may not be ready to come into Islam yet, but they're going to come because they have a good heart. So the Quran says the ones that's closest to the believers are the ones who say we're Christians. It says that is because among them are the people they call the priests. And I'm not talking about the people you hear about in the news that are doing bad things to the little children. That's not the priests we're talking about. They're people that call themselves priests that are not doing good. But the priests are those people that say they want to devote their whole life. Their whole life. They get up in the morning praying like we do. They go to bed at night praying like we do. And they want to devote their whole life to serving God. These are Christians that are like that. And I've known many of them. You know, I've lived with many of them. And even though they say they believe in Jesus and all that, but they really, really want to be good people. And it says they are not proud. They're not arrogant. They're humble people. And that's one thing I noticed when I was growing up. The really good priests were people that were very gentle and very humble, like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like Isa ibn Maryam, for example. Okay? And it says, because you will see when they listen to the revelation, when they listen to the Quran, if it's explained to them, because many of these people, they don't understand Arabic, so if the English is explained to them, like what we're doing right now, you'll see tears come in their eyes because their hearts are open to the truth. And it says that you'll see their eyes overflowing with tears because of their recognition of the truth. And they say, we're talking about the Christians now, they say, our Lord, we believe. It says, write us down among those that are witnesses to the truth. Witnesses to the truth. So we're going to have to understand that there are many people that if we just approach them with the truth, that their hearts will be open. And then it goes on to say, how would we not believe in Allah and that which has come unto us of the truth? And this is the Yahudis' worst fear, that these people that they control, because the Yahudis actually control a lot of the Christians, because the Christians say they have to rely on the Yahudis to have a basic understanding of their scriptures. But they don't want to see the Christians come to Islam, because the Christians that are misguided, once we tell them the truth, many of them are going to come to Islam. But those Yahudis that have rebelled against the truth, that sought to kill Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Isa ibn Maryam, no, they're afraid of this. But the real true believers, they say, how can we not believe in Allah and what has come to us of the truth? And how should we not hope that our Lord has sent messengers to the people? But it says to the other people, as often as a messenger came to them with which they did not want to hear. Like for an example, I'm going to give you an example. I was in the place we call Ashams, but actually Ashams is more like Syria, they say, but I was in Palestine, and there's a big ocean, but it's not really an ocean, it's like a big lake. It's near Jordan. It's in Palestine, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. Galilee. Now, if you study the Christian scripture, it says that Isa ibn Maryam used to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He and his followers, they would go out in the boat, and he would teach them out in the boat, but they would be out there fishing. So I went to the Sea of Galilee in 1992. I was in that part of the world. And, you know, my memory of this story about the Sea of Galilee was Isa ibn Maryam walking and teaching people on the side of the sea. But what I saw was the women, they were not dressed properly. You had boyfriends and girlfriends lying out there on the beach of the sea. This is where the prophets came. Many, many prophets came, and yet these people are behaving like they never heard from any prophet telling them to behave properly. Then they had this loud rock music playing. So it was nothing sacred about this place, even though it was in what the Christians call the Holy Land. So now, when the people were behaving like that in Isa ibn Maryam's time, see, if you go to the movies and you see a movie about Isa ibn Maryam's time, you would see all of the women dressed like the Muslim women. That's only in the movie, because in reality, they weren't dressed like that then, and they don't dress like that now. They dress the same way as if you go to the beach in France or if you go to the beach in America. That's how they were dressing back in Isa ibn Maryam's time. That's how they were dressing in Prophet Muhammad's time. See, because any time that the people get to become indecent and they are doing all this haram and they're doing all this zina, that's when Allah sends them a prophet. See, if they had been dressing like the Muslim, God wouldn't have had to send them a prophet because their minds would have been clean. But because their minds had got so wicked and they were living like that, he sent a prophet to try to bring them back. But the Quran says that when he sends them a prophet or someone to tell them to stop doing bad, they rebel. They get angry. They want to fight and kill the prophet. They don't want to hear that. He says some of them, they just rebel, and some of them they kill. This is from the Quran. I'm giving you the English interpretation. He said, but they thought no bad stuff was going to be the result of their rebellion. So they willfully became blind. They willfully closed their ears. They didn't want to hear God's truth. And he said, even after that, God was merciful to them. Even after that, but it says, even after God has been merciful to them, they still are blind. They still are deaf. But God sees what they do. So we'll close this part now and say, surely those people are disbelievers. Those people are kafirun who say that Christ is God, that the Messiah, which we know the Messiah is Isa ibn Maryam. Those people who say that Christ, that Isa ibn Maryam is God, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are captors. They're disbelievers. They're disbelievers. Because he himself said, it says the Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, O people, O Bani Israeli. Bani means a tribe, but it's, the translator used the word children, which is not the right translation, but it's the tribe. He said, O people of the of Israel, worship Allah alone, my Rabb and your Rabb. That's who you should worship, not me, but worship Allah. This is what he told them. He says, for anybody that associates partners with Allah, to associate partners, that's sure. He said, any mushrikeen, that they are forbidden to go to the paradise. So you have all of these people that are saying that Jesus is God. But if you tell them that and they accept to change, Allah will be merciful. But if they become rebellious and want to close their ears and close their eyes and keep on saying that, they say they will not go to the paradise. And so that's why it's important, especially for us going to be living among the people, the Christians, since there are many of them whose hearts would open to the truth if we only told them the truth. And I'll be honest, and this is for the broadcast, you don't need to hear this, but it's good for you to hear, but for the people that hear it on the broadcast, isn't it? We cannot sit by and be comfortable with knowing that these people are going against what God has said, which is not to worship the Christ, and let them go like it's okay for them to do it because everybody should be able to do what they want to do. If that had been the case, Prophet Muhammad would have never been raised up among the people. Ibrahim would have not been raised up among the people. Isa would have never been raised up among the people. And we say we're followers of Prophet Muhammad. We have to do what Prophet Muhammad did. He went out into the place even when he knew people wanted to kill him. And he said, La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. And he told the people, what I'm telling you, he actually said it in Arabic to those people. He said that Jesus said he was not God. Don't call me God. He revealed to the people that God said that Jesus said he was not to be called God. So if we follow Prophet Muhammad, why are we not doing that? Why are we sitting there with them like it's okay for them to keep saying that? Something is wrong with us. We are being deluded thinking that God is going to bless us just because we come to the Jummah, we pray to Allah, but yet we're going to let all these people keep worshiping in the wrong way. And that's the reason I stand up here in this church, and if it was filled with preachers, if it was filled with the chaplains, I would say the same thing. I wouldn't change one word. Because we have to tell the people the truth. It says, those people that ascribe partners to Allah, they're going to go to the hellfire. So it says, will they not rather turn to Allah and seek forgiveness of him, because Allah is forgiving and he is merciful? It says, the Christ, the Messiah, the son of Mary, was no other than a messenger. That's what he was. He wasn't the one that even made the word. He just carried the word. He wasn't the one that had the vision, the guidance, the knowledge, the hikmah. He just delivered the message. It was Allah who had the hikmah. He's al-hukm. He was the one that said, tell the people this, tell the people that, and Jesus was just a messenger. And it says, messengers like him have passed away before him. And his mother was a good woman. She was a pure woman. And they both used to eat food. They were human beings. So it says, see how we make the revelations clear for the people? Allah said, we are making it so plain. And yet many of them turn away. But we can't stop. We can't stop just because some of them turn away. Because they are those whose hearts will open if we give them the message. Rabbana tina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So the second part of the khutbah is actually just going to be the dua for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We said a lot and we're not going to continue, but think about these things. Even you who are going to leave America, you're going to find that even in other parts of the world that traditionally for the last 1,000 years have said la ilaha illallah, you will find that the Yahudis and some of the Christian people, they want to change the religion. It says that these people would not be satisfied unless they change the Muslims' religion. So they are being given money by wealthy people to go to the countries of the Muslims to make friends with the Muslims and to try to change the Muslims. They will set up nice opportunities for the Muslims to come and relax. And the next thing you know, they'll be offering the Muslims alcohol. The next thing you know, they'll have women walking around trying to entice the Muslim to look at them. This is happening all over the Muslim world. I've been over there. I'm not telling you something that I'm inventing. I've been there. I've seen it. You go into some of those countries now and you go into hotels and you open the refrigerator and it'll be full of bottles of alcohol. I've seen this. And you ask yourself, what's happening to the Muslim world? What's happening to the Muslim world is what we said in the beginning as we closed, the delusion. Remember we said that luz means light and D means away from, because the Satan is pulling the people out of the light and they're weak because they're not really practicing the deen. They've stopped fasting, some of them. The only thing they do is they'll stop eating, but they won't stop looking at pornography. Yeah. You might see them walking down the street and say, are you fasting? Yes, I'm fasting. But as soon as they get in their house, they turn on the internet. They're like, that's not fasting. It's worse than not fasting because now they're breaking another law. Because now they're involved in an intoxication, because that's intoxication. And if you study what the scientists say about it, it's the same as if you're using the opium. It's the same thing. So the effect on your mechanics of your brain, the hormones that's being produced when you get involved in it, it's as though you're using hashish or using opium. And yet you find Muslims that will be doing that during Ramadan and say they're fasting. So those who believe in Islam, we have to stop letting people feel comfortable doing the things that they shouldn't do. You know, we should establish our religion again. We'll close on that note. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Kama salam.
إنه لقول فصل وما هو بالهزل إنهم يكيدون كيدا وأكيد كيدا فمهل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد، الله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد، ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله. اللهم لك السلام وعليك السلام وبارك عليك الكرم. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا إله إلا الله. اللهم لك
good evening and welcome to Booker T. Washington Speaks on Up From Slavery, hosted by Marshall Washington Cabinus Abui, the senior great-grandson of the Honorable Booker T. Washington, the famous African-American educator who also founded the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, now known as Tuskegee University. And I am also known as Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abui, or more commonly Imam Musa. And to this evening I want to bring you a talk concerning our need to obey God. I want to begin by reading from the scripture in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, wherein it says that Solomon, the prophet Suleiman, or Solomon, said this prayer. He said, Lord God of Israel, he was the king of Israel at that time, he said, there is no God like you. What we say in Arabic, La ilaha illallah. There's no God like you in heaven or on earth. Keeping his gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with their whole heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him, and you fulfilled your promise by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David, when you said that you would never fail to have a man sit before thee on the throne of Israel, if only your sons guard their way to walk in my law, as you have walked before.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين